Last time we analyzed the personal bakashos, the personal requests that we have in the Amida. This time we're going to talk about the national requests. Everything by definition, as we said last time, is a personal request. Sometimes it's a personal request as a function of my need or the need that I may have of someone who's close to me. Sometimes it's a personal request as a function of the fact that I'm part of the Jewish people. Every Jew has two personalities. On the one hand, I'm a unique, distinct individual. On the other hand, I'm part of the covenantal community, the B'nai B'rith, Am Yisrael. So let's deal with the communal requests, the communal bakashos this time. Tika b'shofar gadol l'chei Roseinu, the ingathering of the exiles, right? We're using the terminology from Yeshaya. In general, this is true. We borrow the terminology that's used in the Chumash because we know these are correct and perfected ideas. That's why we're using this terminology. So God should blow that shofar. What's the shofar gadol? We've said the shofar gadol, the Medrash says on this verse in Yeshaya, is the ram that had asymmetrical horns. As all rams have asymmetrical horns, what happened? The smaller of the ram's horn that was used at the Akedah was blown at Har Sinai because that brought about the transformation of the Jewish nation. The larger, the shofar gadol, is the one that will bring about the transformation of all of humanity. It'll bring about the perfection of all of humanity. It's what we call the Messianic era. This is the harbinger of the Messianic era. What is one of the phenomena of the Messianic era? Not only is it quoting Yeshaya Membeis, the 42nd chapter, Kimala Haaretz Deos Hashem, that the earth, the universe, will be filled with the knowledge of God, but as well, what else do you have? You have the following, that what happens is the ingathering of the exiles. You have the Jews who are scattered throughout the four corners of the world, the ingathering of the exiles. And that's what we do. When a Jew is scattered throughout the world, a Jew ultimately is at the whims very often of tyrannical and oppressive rulers. And I don't have to elaborate what Jewish history has, how we have suffered throughout the millennia at the hands of tyrants and oppressive rulers, and how we've been persecuted. So we ask for that ingathering of the exiles. That is our ultimate chayrus, our ultimate freedom. Because freedom is not just not being a slave, freedom is also not being under the oppression and tyranny of corrupt and manipulative governments. V'sanes, nes is the banner, the flag, l'kabetz g'luyusenu, to gather us in, v'kabsenu yachad me'arba k'nfos aretz, please gather us together in unity from the four corners of the earth, baruch atah Hashem mekabetz nidchei amo Yisrael, the nidchei amo, the dispersed of his people, we are God's people, of his nation. The next bracha, hashiva shofteinu kivarshana, talks about mishpat, we ask God to restore shoftim, proper judges like in the way it was set up originally. The people who based upon meritocracy, true, sincere, educated, knowledgeable people who have knowledge not only in theory, but also practically know how to apply the law, and people who are above and beyond repute. They have the respect of others. Judges that have the respect of others that are not in need of financial gain from being a judge. The shofteinu kivarshana, the yoatzeinu, and advisors, people who will give us counsel, kivatchila. Right, the shofet is the actual judge. The yoetz is the person. Sometimes you don't go to him for a din Torah, for an actual adjudication of a case, but you go to him for guidance in an issue, to steer us in the right direction. What's the proper course of action in terms of the proper business approach? Or we don't hate each other that much that we're going to go for a lawsuit, but we're going to go for someone's advice who could steer us on this issue that we have a tension over. V'haser mimenu yagon v'anacha. Because of the corruption of judgment, we suffer. Yagon v'anacha, sorrow and groaning. And please, Hashem, remove that from us, the pain of the corruption of justice. Umloch aleinu atah Hashem levadcha, b'chesed v'rachmim, v'tzadkenu b'mishpat. You alone, God, you alone should reign over us. Because when there's a true Sanhedrin, the Sanhedrin does not act like this domineering body. It represents the will of God, the knowledge of God. See, one thing, in a perfect world, you would never have someone in a position of being a judge. You know, we use the word Elohim, judges. It's the same term as Elohim, the ultimate judge, God. Why is that? Because if you didn't have someone representing the will of God, the knowledge of God, how to deal in this case, you know, this labor dispute, this real estate dispute, this whatever case, if you didn't have someone doing that, you'd have anarchy. We'd swallow each other up alive. That's why you need judicial system. That's why you need a melech. That's why you need an executive branch. That's why you need a police officers. But in a perfect world, you never want one human being lording themselves over another human being. There's only one Lord, and that's God Almighty. But what? We don't live in a perfect world. And we need these institutions that we are spelled out in the Chumash and Parsha Shoftim to enable, to facilitate that we can function and lead a functional life, and that anarchy does not reign supreme. So we ask for the restoration of these true institutions that enable us to function, but we acknowledge that these institutions are a reflection of the will of the Torah, of the will of the Almighty. Umloch aleinu ata Hashem levadcha, you alone, b'chesed uvarachamim, it's an act of chesed. It's an act of rachmanis that God gave us a system. V'tzadkenu b'mishpat, and judge us with true mishpat, not with the corrupt systems or the corrupt applications of justice that we see throughout the world, that we see in the halls of the United Nations, that we see in so many countries amongst the family of nations. Baruch atah Hashem, you Hashem are the source of what? Melech ohev tzedakah mishpat. You're a God that not only gave us a system of tzedakah mishpat, but you love it. What's the difference between tzedakah and mishpat? Mishpat is pure objective law, the pure objective law. That's din or mishpat. What's tzedek, like tzedek tirdof? Mishpat tzedek, as David refers to. The Gemara and Dav Zayin in Sanhedrin talks about mishpat tzedek. What's tzedek? It's what we refer to as pshara. See, sometimes if you have the straight din, you'll get the true law. But will these two parties be able to function and go back and resume functioning in society and living in the same neighborhood and attending the same bar mitzvahs? Very often you have a case where you have a contract, and the contract is nebulous. You could read into the contract the way I'm interpreting it. You could read into the contract the way you're interpreting it. Very often you have a case like that, where you're not totally right, I'm not totally right. But you know what? If you're the one who's the muchsak, you're the one who has the presumptive status over the asset that we're debating, well, hamotzi mechavero alav haraya. The Gemara in Bava Metzia teaches us, and Bava Kama as well. If I'm going to extricate it from you, if I'm going to take that asset, I've got to have raya. I've got to have two objective witnesses that can prove it. Well, this is not a case where there's two objective witnesses. This is a subjective scenario of how do you understand this or how do you read a contract? That's why there's something called pshara. It's mishpat sheyesh bo tzedek, the Gemara says, the Gemara in Sanhedrin. It's not objective justice. It's a system of pshara where what? Where the judges try not only to find out a correct outcome of this, but an outcome that reflects the subjective nature of this case, that will also reflect the fact that the two of us have to go back and live together in society. If it's so black and white, if it's a case where I stole money from you, it's clear. There's no pshara. There's strict din. But many cases that we fight over, that we have issues over, that we have tensions over, are not so black and white. And that's melech ohev tzedakah mishpat. Sometimes there's tzedakah, sometimes there's mishpat. Now, we mentioned that we always call it the Shmona Esrei. Even though there's 19 brachas, why do we call it the 18 brachas? Because there originally were 18, and then Shmuel HaKatan, Shmuel, the humble, who humbled himself, he wrote the famous bracha that doesn't deal with financial evil, financial criminal activity, but deals with philosophical evil, philosophical criminal activity. There's two types of evil. There's what we'll call, I use the term financial, let me say a different term, moral or ethical evil, and then there's philosophical or theological evil. You see the difference between the two? So a second type of evil that was becoming rampant, and it was Jew against Jew, was what? The original group known as Judeo-Christians. The Judeo-Christians were referred to as the minim, v'la minim al tehisikva, because of challenges that we had, the classic example being the burning of the Talmud in 1242 in the Place de Concours in Paris. Issues like this, because of these challenges, we had a self-censor, the Christological references in the Gemara, and we even self-censored certain parts of the Tefillah. Lines from Aleinu, lines from the Bracha of the Haftorah, this line in the Amida. And we said, V'lamal Shinim, to those who would rat one another out. Meaning what? It's an allusion to the Judeo-Christians who would go to the Roman authorities and trump up charges against us. But the term Minim was always a code name, was always a term associated with them. But the Malshinim, Malshin is a generic term. It means a tattletale or someone who rats another person out. So this is philosophical evil because it's a corruption of theology. It's not dealing with an ethical moral issue. It's not because of financial gain. It's not a criminal activity in that sense. It's a philosophically criminal activity. V'lamalshinim or v'lamanim al tihisikva. V'chol harisha kerega toved. All of the wickedness, kerega, in a brief moment, it should be wiped out. V'chol evecha mehera yikaresu. All of your enemies, mehera, they should because the enemies of the religion are not just the enemies of the Jews. They're the enemies of God. They're the enemies of the Almighty. The Jews represent that system. They represent the Torah. They represent the will of God. V'hazeidim, those who are so brazen, mehera, sa'akeh or shaber, they should be uprooted. They should be broken. Sachnia bimhera v'yameinu, they should be humbled. Why? Because this is not just corruption. This is a corruption of the ultimate truth. It's a corruption of the definition of providence. It's a corruption of the definition of God's will. It's a corruption of the definition of man's relationship to God, of man's notion of God. The basic tenets of the basis of our existence, how we lead our life, the basic principles and values of how a Jew leads his life and functions are being perverted, corrupted. And we say that this philosophical evil has to be eradicated. Because otherwise it's a life that's not worth living. Because it's a corrupt, it's a bastardized, it's a perverted existence, it's a perverted knowledge of the basic principles of existence. So that's why we have this bracha. There should be no salvation, because they always talk about hope and salvation. There should be no salvation. This doesn't provide salvation. This only provides a perversion of the truth. This only provides what? Theological corruption. In all of this, kerega, immediately it should be destroyed. What do we say? Baruch atah Hashem shover oyvim u'machni azedim. Not just the enemies of the Jews, the enemies of God, they should be crushed. And those who are so brazen and arrogant about it, they should be humbled. We have this today. We have philosophical and theological corruption today, within our people and without. There are those who attack it from without. We hear these Islamic diatribes. And there are those who within, corrupt the theology. And we don't have to go into specifics. It's obvious. And there's a tragedy to that. And that's great. One of the great revolutions of Judaism. Judaism says that not only are there moral truths and ethical truths, there are philosophical and theological truths. It's not like polytheism. It's not, there are multiple truths. There are multiple gods. It's not like that there are, you have your approach to God, I have my approach to God. It's not so. There's a rigor. There's an intellectual standard for these values and these principles. And that's this bracha. It's the second aspect of corruption. Not the ethical moral, but the theological philosophical. And after there's the eradication of this evil, then truly people can appreciate the righteous, when they can see the truth. Ala tzadikim v'al chasidim. What are tzadikim, what are chasidim? The tzadikim are those who lead a perfected lifestyle. They do everything that is correct. Chasidim go lifnim mishuras hadin. Not only are they tzadikim, but they go above and beyond the law. These are the people, the living embodiment. It's a Torah chayim, the living embodiment of godly values. V'al ziknei amcha beis Yisrael. To who? To our scholars, our masters, those who teach us, who make the Mesorah become alive, become three-dimensional. Va'pleita sofrehem, the remnant of the scribes. That's a tough term, pleita sofrehem. How are they different than the Zakenim? In every generation, you have those who are the last, they're the remnants of a previous generation. The Rav Zatzal, when he referred to Reb Chaim Heller, he was the remnant. He wanted to know how the Gedolei Yisrael of Lita and the Gedolei Yisrael of Poland and Belarus, how they conducted themselves, how they looked at the world, how they made the Torah come alive. You engage the Reb Chaim Heller. So we have that. You know, we're a new generation, but we need that link to the Masorah. And there are certain unique people that provide that link. They are still, they are a remnant of the previous generation or two previous generations, and they can give us an insight and a connection to the tradition that defines us, and that's Pleitas Sofrayim. Al-Geiri HaTzedek, the life of a righteous convert is not a simple life. They have to break with their family. They come into a community where they don't have family. As much as we try to be one big mishpacha, it's not the same thing as not having a family. These righteous converts lead a lonely life, and they hear negative, they hear derogatory comments that are said, sometimes in a very callous, unaware way, by Jews. It's not an easy life. It's not a simple life, because they're looked upon askance by where they came from, the society where they came from, and they're never really fully integrated. We try our best, but not fully integrated into the community at large. And it's a challenging life. And they do it because they, a Ger Tzedek, a righteous convert, they're doing it because they believe in the values. They're not doing it because they were born that way. They're not doing it because they stand something to gain, because they want to marry someone or achieve great wealth. They're doing it because it's the right thing. And they sacrifice. They sacrifice certain emotional comforts, certain psychological comforts to do this. And they, along with tzaddikim, the righteous and perfect, the chassidim, those who are pious, who go above and beyond the law, the zakenim, the pleitas sofrayim, and likewise the geirei tzedek. Yeah, ve'aleinu, in us. Why should we be worthy of God's blessings? It's telling, because if these are our role models, and these are the values, the people that we look up to, and we want to learn from, and we want to emulate, so it says that we have the right values. And it says that we're on the path to leading a life of perfection and a correct life. That's vi'aleinu. Yamu rachamecha Hashem Elokeinu. Your rachmanis should be upon us. It's an interesting phrase, yehemu, should be aroused, right? Your compassion should be aroused for us. V'sein sachar tov l'chal bodchim b'shimcha b'emes. And please give us the reward of those who true, their conviction, their values are rooted in what? In your name, in your knowledge, for the right reasons. Be'emet, you know, people who do it be'emes, in a truthful, correct way. We are boteach, our whole basis of our existence, our whole value system is that way. V'sim chalkeinu mehem l'olam. Give, place our chelek with them. Our destiny, our lot, our portion should be their lot, their destiny, their portion. We want to be bound up with these people, because that's a life worth living. That's a life that has meaning, has substance. That's a life that's inspired. V'lo nevosh ki v'cha v'tachnu. We should never be humiliated in the fact that we want to lead this lifestyle, that we emulate to lead that lifestyle, because it's not easy. Very often we're knocked, we're castigated, we're attacked, we're mocked by our own and by others. V'lo nevosh ki v'cha b'tachnu. We should do it, and we should be a source of pride and inspiration to others. Baruch atah Hashem, mish'an u'miftach l'tzadikim. You are someone that we can lean upon. You are a source of trust and conviction for the righteous. Mish'an u'miftach l'tzadikim. Because it's not easy to be a righteous person. It's not easy to be a pious person. It's not easy to be a ger tzedek. But what? We know that ultimately their comfort or their basis of reality is you, is your knowledge, is your existence. And that's the greatest basis of reality that a person can have. And that's the greatest source of meaning and of inspiration for a person to lead their life by. And again, we're praying for the welfare and the benefit of these great, pious, righteous individuals. But ultimately that accrues not only as a benefit to them, but a benefit to us and to the whole nation, to Am Yisrael. We'll continue next time with the last of the Bakashas. Thank you.